Turn your Bibles, please, to chapter 39 of Genesis. Chapter 39 of Genesis. I'm going to pick up again, just to remind us of the context, the end of chapter 6, verse 6, and read it down to the end of the chapter. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has in my hand. There is no one greater in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work that none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. And so it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he fled, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. He kept him in favor, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph all that the prisoners were in the prison, whether whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. This afternoon, Jan and I were watching the Weather Channel, and they had on there something called Tornado Alley, and it showed live pictures of the tornadoes coming into sections of the Midwest, like places in Indiana and Oklahoma, and the tremendous damage that they did, even though the tornado only lasted a few minutes and some finds only a few seconds, and the damage that was caused is such that total recovery is all but impossible. The false accusation is often made up of a few words, which only takes a few seconds to utter. But it may take years, and in some cases a lifetime, to recover from the damage left in its wake. In other cases, the damage is such that total recovery is all but impossible. Words are the weapons of the false accuser. False accusations have ruined the reputation and lives of many people throughout the history of man. Words can be so destructive, they are often described in Scripture as weapons of warfare. Even in that Psalm 80, we saw how David spoke about his words being dangerous. As it says in Psalm 64, in verses 2 through 4, "Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, who sharpen their tongue like a sword, and bend their bow to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. And the destructive nature of false accusations is illustrated vividly in the life of Joseph. The wife of his master, who burned with lust for him for many, many days, turns against him with unbridled fury because he refused to give in to her seductive overtures. As he runs from her, he leaves his cloak in her hands. In her humiliation of being spurned by a slave, she uses the cloak to support her false allegations. She accuses Joseph attempting to force himself upon her. She did not use a knife, a spear, a bow, or an arrow to destroy Joseph, but just a few words. "See how he has brought in this Hebrew to mock me. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice." As a result of this false accusation, Joseph is cast into an Egyptian prison with little or no hope of ever getting out. I'm sure that Joseph probably felt at that time that his whole life had been destroyed by a false accusation uttered in a few words from the lips of a false accuser. Becoming the victim of false accusers and suffering the consequences is not an uncommon experience, especially for the child of God. Just look at the Apostle Paul, how many charges were brought against him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he was accused of everything from being demon-possessed, being born of fornication. And as you study the Scriptures, you find some of the choicest servants of the Lord were falsely accused and suffered great hardship as a result of these false accusations. As believers in a sinful world, we will become a victim and learn how painful false accusations are and how convincing false accusers can be. Therefore, it's important for us to be on guard somewhat, prepared to face this kind of assault from the enemy. Although I can tell you from personal experience, you can never be actually totally prepared for it. It's like standing and saying, watching a hurricane on TV, or a tornado, but then standing in the face of a literal hurricane. Nothing can prepare you for that. But I'm hoping some of the principles that we'll consider tonight will help us if and when this ever happens to us. Your outline shows you how I have tried to approach this text. Last time we looked at the nature of false accusers and the wickedness of false accusations in the life of Joseph, the nature of false accusers as seen in the wife of Potiphar. Then we looked at the wickedness of false accusations as seen in their effect on Joseph. We'll just briefly touch on it. The godly character of Joseph was destroyed in the others by just a few words. It could be said that Joseph, throughout his young life, manifested a measure of godliness that would make most of us hang our heads in shame. But the testimony of his godly life was wiped out by a few words. Secondly, the charge leveled against him made it impossible for him to continue in his position as overseer of Potiphar's estate. Lives have been turned upside down, jobs lost, careers destroyed, families affected, Christian testimonies compromised, churches split, friendships destroyed by false accusations. And once a cloud of doubt is put over a person's integrity, especially in relationship to this kind of a sin, it's all but impossible for that cloud to be removed in the minds of many people. No matter, unless God brings about a blanket vindication, that cloud of doubt will remain at least in the minds of some people. Thirdly, the one bringing the accusation and the evidence brought forth made it futile and impossible to present a defense against the charges. She was a wife of a highly respected official in the court of Pharaoh who was bringing his charge. Joseph was a slave. Whose testimony would carry the most weight? She had his garment. She knew she had a key piece of evidence as long as it was interpreted within the framework of her accusations. This is why false accusation is so destructive. It is futile and almost impossible to refute an accusation when there's real evidence to the contrary. A denial is always no offense. The guilty always deny they're guilty. So we see that the one bringing the accusation, the evidence brought forth, made it futile and impossible to prevent a defense against the charges. All of the trust that Potiphar had invested in Joseph was eroded away in a moment of time. Potiphar recognized that there was something different about this Hebrew slave. His God was with him, and his success as a moneymaker made it very profitable for Potiphar. Then he turns his entire estate over to Joseph and never even bothered considering it. He just trusted Joseph that much. But all of that trust that Potiphar invested in Joseph was eroded away in a moment of time. One false accusation destroyed it all. And then lastly, the consequences he was forced to endure was devastating beyond description. Verse 20, then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. Psalm 105:18 says, they hurt his feet with fetters, he was laid in irons. Now let's look at the response to false accusations and the consequences of false accusers and the consequences of false accusations in the life of the believer. Having seen the devastating effect that this false accusation had against this godly young man, I want to now look at some principles of Scripture that may be of help to us if and when we become the victim of false accusations. There are at least six principles that will hold us in good stead in times like these that we need to try and remember. I'm probably not going to get through all of them tonight, but let's see how far we get. First one, remember that God knows the truth and will remain faithful. We need to remember God knows the truth and he'll remain faithful. To be abandoned by your friends and acquaintance during a time of trial is a common experience. Psalm 88:8 in verse 18. You have put away my acquaintance far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. Loved one and friend you have put far from me. But when you become the victim of a false accusation, your friends who loved you and trusted you are often convinced that the accusation is true. This is one of the devastating effects of a false accusation. Friendships and acquaintances are often destroyed and dissolved. This can be a very painful experience. But we need to keep in mind that God knows the truth. In fact, we know the truth. He knows the truth far better than we do. It's better to have a clear conscience before God than have a lot of friends on earth. As a result of God knowing the truth of the matter, he remained faithful to Joseph. Did you see that? Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Wherever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Remember this, because there may come a time when this truth is the only thing you have to hold on to. The false accuser may be so convincing and the accusation may be so serious that you find that as far as man is concerned, you're left on your own. But remember, you will never be alone. God knows the truth and will remain faithful. As the psalmist said in Psalm 27, verse 10, "When my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." Secondly, and this is easy to preach, but very difficult to put into practice when this happens, remember to remain faithful in spite of the circumstances. And that's what you saw with Joseph. Here he is, cast in the prison. Initially, he was put in handcuffs and irons. But obviously, according to this text, they eventually took him out of that. But God moved within that situation and caused the jailer to invest Joseph the responsibility of running the entire prison. Now, the Lord was the first cause behind Joseph's success in prison. But there was faithfulness on Joseph's part. Here again, we find him manifesting true godliness in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances. The consistency of Joseph's life, in that he remained faithful in spite of his circumstances, captured the attention of the jailer, verses 21 through 23, as it captured Potiphar's attention initially in verses 2 through 6. Here we see what Joseph was truly made of. This was the supreme test of Joseph's character. Look at Psalm 105, please. Go over to Psalm 105. I've quoted that, but let's look at it. Verse 17. We'll go up to verse 16. "Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom." One of the things I've often said, as we go back to our text, it may be, and I'm doing what I always said you shouldn't do, one of the temptations when you deal with historic narrative is to see more in there than is really there. But I'm going to depart from that. I think there might be some evidence. It might be some evidence that Potiphar was not totally convinced of Joseph's guilt. It may be that Potiphar did not completely believe the accusations of his wife. The relationship between Potiphar and his wife may have been strained at this time. There seems to be a hint of contempt toward Potiphar in her bringing the charges against Joseph. She seemed to be placing some of the blame on him. Look at verse 14. "Then she called to the men of the house, saying, 'See, he,'" speaking of her husband, "'he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us.'" Verse 17. "Then she spoke these words to him, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in and to mock me.'" Verse 19. "So it was when his master heard these words, which his wife spoke him, saying, 'Your servant did to me after this manner,' that his anger was aroused." So the relationship may have been strained. The punishment of Joseph didn't seem to fit the crime. Many historians who researched the laws of that day have concluded that the punishment for that type of offense was death. Yet Potiphar, who had the authority to adjudicate the case, did not sentence Joseph and put him to death. He put him in prison. The prison was the one under Potiphar's administration, which was in his own house. Look at chapter 39, verse 1 of our text. Now, Joseph had been, who was taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Chapter 40 and verse 3. So he put him in custody to the house. Here's the chief butler and the baker are sentenced to that same prison. And we find that this prison was connected to the house of the captain of the guard. Verse 3. So he put them in custody to the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And thirdly, it was the captain of the guard, Potiphar, that put the baker and the butler under Joseph's control. Verse 4. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them so that they were in custody for a while. So you have the disparaging way she spoke to her husband, the fact that Potiphar didn't send Joseph to death, but put him in the prison that was under his jurisdiction and over his control, the fact that Potiphar committed the butler and baker to Joseph's care may indicate that Potiphar was not totally convinced of Joseph's guilt. For appearance sake, Joseph had to take some action, but the action may tell its own tale. It may be that he did not believe his wife. I'm more convinced with the movie made by Ted Turner on the life of Joseph, because they brought that out. I mean, in the movie, his wife was really crying and yelling that, you know, you betrayed me. You made me look like a fool. You should have put him to death, not in the prison. So maybe that's where I'm coming from, more from that movie than from the text itself. But who knows? But if you're ever the victim of a false accusation which brings devastating consequences in your life, plead with God for the grace to remain faithful. And you're going to have to do that, even though the situation seems beyond hope. This will be a divine test of your character. This will be the greatest test of your Christian character. From a natural perspective, you may find that being faithful to God after this kind of attack will be the furthest thing from your mind. But seek to keep a biblical perspective and ask God for grace to remain faithful. Thirdly, remember that there is a spiritual dynamic behind the situation. Joseph was not the victim of uncontrollable circumstances. He was not the helpless victim of a vindictive, vicious woman and her false accusations. God was in control of the situation and was using it to prepare Joseph to receive the promise he made to him in those dreams many years ago when he was a young teenage boy. Notice the gradual way that God was preparing Joseph for this promised blessing. He was first cast into a pit by his brothers, and they were going to kill him. Then he was sold as a slave to the Midianite slave traders, and they took him down to Egypt. And he was sold to Potiphar. As difficult as this must have been at first, God blessed Joseph and caused him to prosper and to become a respectable person in Potiphar's household. After the difficulty, God gave Joseph several years of grace and tranquility. The situation brought a measure, I'm sure, it brought a measure of growth in Joseph's life. That's why God allows us to go through difficult times. One of the things that, Kevin, I hope you don't mind me saying this, but one of the things that encouraged me in visiting Kevin the other day, he said everything that has happened to him with his marriage and with this problem here with his aorta has brought him closer to God. Praise God for that, because that's why the Lord puts us through difficult times, to draw us closer But now there comes a need to bring about a greater measure of spiritual growth. Therefore, the adversity must be greater. He's falsely accused and cast into prison, being victimized by a false accuser and suffering the consequences. It can be one of the severest forms of adversity, especially when you end up in prison and accused of this kind of heinous kind of crime. It was probably far more difficult than being a slave in Potiphar's household, because once Potiphar got confidence in Joseph and committed everything into Joseph's hand, I'm sure Joseph was living a pretty peaceful life. But this difficult situation that Joseph had to endure was related to the blessing that God was going to bestow upon him. The greater the adversity, the greater the blessing. In fact, the blessing that God was going to bring about Joseph would be so great that it would make the pain of his imprisonment fade away in his memory. Look at chapter 41 and verse 50. We're jumping ahead of time, but just get a picture of this. He has been appointed second most powerful ruler in Egypt, and he marries the daughter of Potiphera, Asenath. There's 50, and to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphera, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's household. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So this is the way of God with Joseph, with all of his saints. When he brings difficulties into our life, it's because he's going to bless us in the future. And like Joseph, the blessing that he bestows will be greater than the affliction that we are made to endure. I'm going to have to quit a few minutes before time, because the next point I'm going to be spending quite a time on, and I'm not going to have time to do it. I want to do it right. So you're going to get out 5 minutes early. So you can... I told you that God's going to bless you. Let's bow in prayer. Again, Father, we thank you for the life of Joseph. But Lord, we thank you for you. How when you put us through hard times, you don't abandon us. You're always with us. And you cause us, if we're truly saved, to draw closer to you. You become more real to us. And we pray that for everyone who's going through some hard times, regardless what those situations are. May we go from this place thanking you for being our Heavenly Father, who leads and guides us in the way that we should go, and that you guide us with your eyes. Thank you for this day. Minister, you help us not to forget the word that you've ministered to us this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.